If you're joining us for the first time, I want to summarize the story of Exodus for your benefit. God's people, that is the people of Israel, were in bondage in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord in their slavery. And God, who is a covenant-keeping God, raises Moses to be his representative, to deliver God's people. And so God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." But Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. So God sends plagues on Egypt. And up until this point, we covered seven of those plagues, and each of those narratives brought truths that we could apply to our own lives. And today in chapter 10, we will cover two more plagues and see what we can learn from them. I believe there are at least three truths that we can draw from this chapter. And here's the first one. Those who experience God's deliverance must declare it to future generations. Those who experience God's deliverance must declare it to future generations. In chapter 9 and verse 14 and 16, God makes the purpose of the plagues very, very clear. If you look at verse 14, God says, "For this time I will send all the plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." That's one of the purposes. This in verse 16, God says, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." In these verses, we see a twofold purpose for the plagues: that Pharaoh and the Egyptians will know that there is absolutely no one like the Lord in all the earth, and also that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth as his power is being displayed through these plagues. But in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, we see another important reason for the plagues. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" God is saying these mighty signs are not just to show my power to them in Egypt, but also that you may speak of it to your children and to your grandchildren. I'm delivering you from your bondage with my mighty hand, not just for your sake, but that you may declare it to the next generation. Psalm 145 and verse 4, this is what it says: "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." But why should we declare it to the next generation? Obviously, because God's mighty works are worthy to be declared. God also says that you may know that I am the Lord. In other words, as we declare what God has done in our own lives, our own faith is being strengthened. But also because what Psalm 78 verse 5 to 7 says. It says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and so that they should set their hope in God." Why should they declare it to their children, that they may know God and put their hope in God. One of the things that my kids love to do is listen to my childhood stories. They particularly enjoy listening to all my embarrassing stories, how dumb and silly I acted sometimes, and how I got into trouble with my parents, how I got spanked by them. And it's fun for them. I can't tell you how much my kids laugh when they hear these stories. In fact, one of them, after listening to that, she laughs and she says, "Oh, silly papa." But what they need to hear more than these funny stories is the story of my salvation. That their dad was a sinner who was lost and so hopeless, but was found by a great Savior. They need to hear that I was found by Jesus, that I found forgiveness in Christ. They need to hear how Jesus saved me and changed my life. So, brother, sister, do our children, do our grandchildren, do our nieces and nephews, these young ones in our lives, know the testimony of God's grace in our lives? Do our Sunday school children, our young people in the church, know the story of your salvation? One of the purposes of the church is to pass on our faith to our young ones, like God commanded the people of Israel. And that's why when we gather together as a church, we sing of God's salvation every Sunday. Today we sang, "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse us from within, grace that is greater than all our sin." We sing to remind ourselves. We sing to remind each other. But we're also singing so that our children might hear what God has done in our lives and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we also make sure that our Sunday school children hear the testimonies on days like this during the baptism service, so that they can hear of what God has done and put their hope in Him. Have you ever wondered why some nations with such great Christian heritage built on biblical values are now unfortunately referred to as post-Christian nations, nations that are godless? Have you ever wondered why this happened? It's because Christians failed to pass on their faith to the future generations. So, brother, sister, we may be walking with God today, but if we are not intentional in passing on our faith to our young ones, there is no guarantee that our future generation will walk with the Lord. The chances are they will become a godless generation. And so if you have experienced God's saving grace, then it is your responsibility to declare it to everyone around you, but particularly to the young ones in your life and in the church, and pray that the Lord will have mercy on them to save them. And so my question to you is, will you commit to that this morning? Commit before the Lord and say, "God, I will be intentional in passing on my faith to my young ones." That's number one. Number two, those who refuse to humble themselves before the Lord will be humbled by Him. That's the second truth. This is what God says to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" If you remember in chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh said when Moses came and spoke to him, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And that has been Pharaoh's attitude towards the Lord from the beginning. He's like, "I am the king, I am the boss, I don't take orders, I do not submit to anyone, not to any Lord." And plague after plague, God shows his power, but Pharaoh does not surrender. And that's why the Lord says to Pharaoh, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" As you listen to this, we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord saying this to me this morning? You've heard of me. You keep hearing about my love. You've heard of my salvation. But how long will you refuse to humble yourself? How long will you be the God of your own life? How long will you refuse to surrender yourself to me? When Charles Spurgeon preached from this particular verse, this is what he said. He said, "Forget Pharaoh and only think of yourself. Let the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with a thorn-crowned head and pierced hand, stand by your pew and look right down into your soul and say in his matchless tone of music and the music of the heart of love, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" So friend, what will be your answer to the Lord this morning to this question? Please think about it. Or perhaps you're already a believer, but you know you are not living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are living with this self-willed, arrogant heart and life, and you're flirting with the world and straying onto the path of sin when you know you need to walk in holiness. And the Lord has been speaking to you, and he has also been cautioning you, but perhaps you're not paying heed to the Lord. And the Lord is asking the same question to you this morning: how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long will you be bent upon doing your own thing and going your own way? God tells Pharaoh, if you refuse to let my people go, if you refuse to humble yourself before me, I will bring locusts to destroy your land. All the plants and trees that survive the hail will be eaten away by the locusts. When Pharaoh's servants heard this, they came to Pharaoh and said, "Don't you yet understand that Egypt is being ruined? Don't you see what's happening? Why don't you just let them go? You're being destroyed." And oftentimes when we are filled with pride, we lose touch with reality, and people around us recognize that, and they are able to see what kind of a mess we are getting into. And perhaps there are people in your life right now who see exactly that. And they're probably saying to you, "Don't you see what's happening with your life? Don't you understand what you're doing with your life?" When Pharaoh's servants say that to him, he immediately calls Moses and Aaron and says to them, "Okay, I'll let the people go, but here's the deal. I'll let only the men go. But others should remain here." Moses says, "Nothing doing. Everyone, the young and the old, men and the women, you must let all of them go." Again, this is another picture of his proud heart. Pharaoh, in essence, is saying, I will obey the Lord, but I will obey on my terms. But that's not true submission. And there are many times we are like that. We say, okay, God, I will obey you. I will submit my life to you. But here are my terms and conditions. If you agree with that, then I will think about giving my life to you. But you know what? That doesn't work with God. If you obey him, you need to obey him without the ifs and buts. If you give yourself to him, you need to come to him without any reservations. If you come to him, you need to come on his terms and not yours. Pharaoh does not submit to God. And God does what he said he would do. And this is what happens in verse 14 and 15. The locusts came up over all the earth, all the land of Egypt, and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor the plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. And this is what happens. God says, this is what is going to happen. And God did that. And Pharaoh, in desperation, calls Moses in and pleads with him to intercede on his behalf. In verse 17, he says to Moses, plead with the Lord, your God, only remove this death from me. Pharaoh refused to humble himself before the Lord early in the chapter. And as a result, experienced absolute devastation. And that's exactly what happens to everyone who refuses to humble themselves before God. They will be humbled. Friend, perhaps you trust your own goodness and your own works of righteousness. And you're saying, listen, I heard this Savior talk and all of that, but I'm a good person. You know, I trust my goodness, but please hear me that on that day, when you stand before God, you will be disappointed because your good works will not match the perfect righteousness of God. Or perhaps you're someone who's clenching your fists against God and you're saying, I will remain like this forever and ever. But friend, when you stand before him on the day of judgment, you will be condemned. Or you might not want to bow your knee to Jesus in this world, but one day you will bow your knee and you will confess that he is Lord. But that will be too late. And that is why I'm pleading with you this morning to humbly turn to him now, while there is still time. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself today, repent of your sin, repent of your rebellion towards God, and surrender yourself to God, grace is available to you. Grace, God's grace, that grace is available to you this morning. And based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, God will graciously forgive you. Not just forgive you, but give you new life. Not just give you new life, he will give you eternal life. And on that final day, you will not be put to shame. And if you're already a believer, but you're proud, and in pride you are pursuing your own way, refusing to heed to the word and the warnings of God, please know this, that God has a way of stripping us of our pride. He will in love discipline us and humble us. But the process many times is painful. So if you know in your heart that God is asking you to humble yourself before him, listen to him. And return to him in brokenness. He is a gracious Father. here's the third truth that we will see in this passage, and I'll be very brief with this. Those who reject God will ultimately dwell in darkness. Verse 20 says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go." From chapter 10 onwards, you will not read anymore that Pharaoh hardened his heart. We will only read that the Lord hardened his heart. You know what it means? It means that Pharaoh reached a point of no return. God gave him over to his stubbornness and the hardness of his heart, and he will continue to reject God. And those who reject God will ultimately dwell in darkness. And the ninth plague is a foreshadow of that. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand, and pitch darkness descends over the land of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 21 says, a darkness that could be felt, a darkness so thick that they could not see one another for 3 days. Verse 23 says, but all the people of Israel, the people of God, had light where they lived. Darkness in the Bible is a sign of God's judgment. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. The darkness is a withdrawal of light. This darkness, this plague of darkness, was a sign that Pharaoh and Egypt were now being abandoned by God. And that is exactly what hell is. A God-forsaken place where only his wrath abides. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 calls hell. Hell is a place of black darkness. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, Jesus refers to hell as a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is reserved for sinners who reject God. But here's the truth. All of us rebelled against God. And all of us deserved that place of hell, to be judged and be forsaken by God. But God is also love, and in his love, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, here's something that's very, very interesting. If you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it says when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness over the whole land. You know why? Because our sin was laid on Jesus. Our judgment was poured on him. He was forsaken. And that's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was judged and abandoned so that we can have fellowship with God and live in his light forever. Friend, if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus today, you will not have to fear God's judgment, and you will never have to fear being abandoned by God. Instead, you will enjoy eternal fellowship with God. And so my question to you is, will you put your trust in Jesus today? And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then rejoice. Be glad. Serve him gratefully and faithfully, because we who were once in darkness have been brought into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us look to God in prayer. God, we want to thank you because we were once in darkness, separated from you, but you shone your light upon us through what Christ has done for us. And you have brought us into fellowship with you. And that's why we want to praise you, God, that we are yours and that we can live with you. We can enjoy your fellowship and walk with you. We also ask you, God, that you will help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to walk in ways that will please you and honor you, God. Also pray for those, oh God, our young ones, Lord God, that we will be intentional in declaring what you have done in our lives, your great salvation. We pray for those, God, who are still contemplating, reflecting on the truth about you. I pray that you will open their eyes, that you'll open their hearts, and they too might come to know you and walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.